Revelation chapter 10, where John says, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and so on. Now, in considering the book of Revelation, we have noticed that these things come in sevens. There is the seven letters to the seven churches. And then we went on to look at the seven seals. And the breaking of the seven seals is really God, our Lord, giving to John a panoramic view of the history of the world. And then it goes on from there to speak about the seven trumpet blasts. And these are the judgments of God which come upon the earth. And so it will go on speaking in sevens. Seven is the perfect number, and God is speaking in all perfection to the world of men. And so we were examining the first four trumpet blasts, expressing the judgment of God upon the physical universe, the earth, the trees, the grass, the rivers, the seas, the sun, the moon, the stars. And sometimes when their function is impeded or interfered with, God may be expressing his judgment upon men through these physical aspects of our universe, causing havoc, chaos, and threatening our very existence. But as we noticed, there were to be three other trumpet blasts of judgment, apart from these four trumpet blasts which had to do with the physical universe. And these last three trumpets of judgment have to do with humanity itself, because these trumpet blasts introduce us to the woes that afflict mankind. And we noticed how the first woe that afflicts mankind is the power of hell that has been let loose upon the world. That is that mighty angel that falls from heaven, and he opens the bottomless pit, and out of that pit there comes the scorpion-like creatures. Their king is the angel of the bottomless pit. In other words, the power of the demons is abroad. The forces of hell are allowed within God's permissive decree to prey upon men. That's the first woe. And we know something about it in this generation. And then the second woe, as we were looking at last Sabbath evening and the previous one, is the woe of war that comes upon men, which destroys a third part of men. You see, that is being shown to what is being shown to John is this, that whenever love for God is displaced, if there is no love for God in a man's heart, what is there in a man's heart? Hatred. And hatred is seen in the violence and in the cruelty of war. Look at what is happening in the Middle East at the present moment, when thousands of people are being slain in war. It's not because the love of God is there. There is no love of God in the hearts of these men. It's hatred. And because God's love for God has been dismissed from the heart, it's not to be wondered at that in its place there is hatred. Well, the third woe that is going to come upon the world, it has to do with the consummation of all things. It will come with the sounding of the seventh trumpet. But between the sixth trumpet blast and the seventh trumpet blast, there is a parenthesis. We call it a parenthesis. And within that parenthesis, there is outlined for us what is going to take place, and we see that in chapters 10 and 11 of Revelation. And so as we look at chapter 10, what does the apostle see in his vision? He sees an angel of colossal stature, and he also sees a little book. That's what he sees. And that's what this chapter is speaking about. This colossal angel who stands astride the universe, and this little book that's in his hand. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. A rainbow was upon his head. His face was, as it were, the sun, his feet as pillars of fire. What are we to understand by that description? Well, whenever clouds are mentioned in the Bible, they represent judgment. And when a rainbow is spoken of in the Bible, it represents God's covenant. And when we read about the sun and the pillars of fire, these are expressive of the glory of God. So what John is seeing here is this special angel whose colossal stature enables him to stand astride the sea and the earth. And he is there clothed in majesty and in the glory of heaven. And he also is bespeaking the judgment of God that is to fall upon men. It's a significant picture. And in the hand of the angel there is this little book which is open. And surely the vision speaks to us of this, that in the midst of judgment, in the midst of God's judgment, God is at the same time showing mercy. Because here is this messenger from heaven, clothed with all the glory of heaven. And he comes to the world of men, to us. And what does he come with? He comes with a book. And what is the book? The book is the Word of God, which is an open book. And that is what God is presenting to men in the midst of judgment. When the angel, it says, cried aloud, seven thunders uttered their voices. Again, you see, the number seven is mentioned here. The complete, the perfect number. And these seven thunders symbolize the complete and perfect judgment of God upon the world of men. Now, what was in the little book was not secret. There was nothing secret about what was in that little book. But the seven thunders could not be communicated to men. And although John saw and knew what the seven thunders were, he was told, seal it up. When the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. In other words, there are some things that God withholds from the knowledge of men. There are some things which God refuses to reveal to men. And he does so for a very good purpose. Because I tell you this, if God were to show us his wrath and his judgment, in all the terrifying dimension of his judgment and wrath, then I say this, we as Christians would be driven into a state of morbidity. And I can tell you this too, that unbelieving men and women would be driven to despair. if it was made known to them tonight, all the wrath and the judgment of God. But you see, in loving kindness, what God does, he spares us from knowing the full extent of his judgment. Doesn't it say in the book of Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. So then, in his vision, John sees this mighty angel who has come down to the earth, making a solemn declaration in the name of Almighty God that God's purposes will be fulfilled. And what does the angel say? The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. In other words, this angel is saying to John, there will come a day when there will be time no longer. And that will take place in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound his trumpet. That's when the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared unto his servants the prophets. In other words, when the final judgment comes, or is about to come, when that comes, then there will be the consummation of all things, and God will no longer delay. He will bring to an end what his final purpose for the world is, and so eternity will begin. But before time gives way to eternity, the word of God has to be disseminated throughout the world. And the two witnesses that we will be looking at in chapter 11, these two witnesses must bear testimony to God's truth. And the two witnesses, of course, are the Word of God and the Church of God. So in the vision, this mighty angel is reminding us that God's judgments are coming, but they are secret. No one knows when God will bring all things to their predestined end. These are the mysteries that lie with God himself. But there is this: God's purpose of grace is no secret. And this is what the Word of God reveals. It reveals God's purpose of grace and what God has done for sinners in Christ. And God's Word also shows us and tells us how we are to appropriate that gift of grace, that gift of salvation. And so this little book has come down from heaven, and it is open, and we are to use it. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it, eat it up. It shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again. You've got the book, you've eaten it, you've taken it into your system. Now go, prophesy again before many peoples. and nations and tongues and kings. Disseminate the word of God. Spread abroad this message of grace. Tell it to the world at large. And so we look at the little book. You know, Ezekiel the prophet, we read his prophecy this evening, or a chapter from his prophecy this evening. Ezekiel the prophet had a similar experience to John. You recall how he was commanded to go and to speak to the people of Judah. And the words that he was to speak were inscribed in a roll. And a roll in those days was a book, a scroll. And in that scroll, in that roll, were lamentations, it says in Ezekiel, and mourning and woe. And you see, like John, Ezekiel had to eat the book which tasted like honey in his mouth. But then it was bitterness in his belly. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 103, speaks about God's word being like fine gold and sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Of course, that's what it says in Psalm 19. But in Psalm 119, doesn't the psalmist say this? How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And when John ate this book, he tells us that the effect of it was this: I took the little book out of the angel's hand, ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, it was in my belly bitter. So you see, this dramatic incident in the vision speaks to us of the fact that the apostle had to take God's word into his very being. That's what he had to do. And you will notice now in this revelation of John that John has become an active participant in the vision. Right up until this point, he was a spectator and he was watching everything. But now he is called upon to actively participate in the vision. The angel, the voice I heard from heaven, spake unto me and said, go and take the little book out of the hand of the angel. And I went and said unto him, give me the little book. He gave it to me. You see, the apostle was being told that he must take into his system the word of God. He had to digest the contents of that book, and he had to become a witness of that book before peoples, nations, tongues, kings. And so when we ask, what are we to understand by the little book in the angel's hand? Well, as we have already said, the little book was none other than God's word, which is always before the eyes of men. And here we have within the pages of the Bible the purposes of God and the purposes of God's grace outlined for us in the Word of God. And you know, the purposes that have to do with God's people are there outlined in the Bible, and also the purposes that have to do with those who are not God's people are outlined in the Bible. And so for the people of God, what does the Bible have to say? To God's people, the Bible speaks of grace. To God's people, the Bible speaks of righteousness. To God's people, the Bible speaks of holiness. And to God's people, the Bible points to glory. And so for God's people, the Bible is a book of hope and a book of joy And when they take it and when they taste it, it is like honey to them. But for the godless, the Bible, what does it speak of? It speaks of sin. It speaks of judgment. It speaks of retribution. And for those who are not God's people, what does the Bible do? Well, it points to nothing but the despair of hell. And so to the ungodly, the Bible is a book of terror and a book of foreboding. And so when the Christian reads the Bible, he rejoices in it. But at the same time as rejoicing in the Bible because of what it holds out for himself, he cannot but feel apprehensive at what the Bible has to say about the lost. So on the one hand, for the Christian, the Bible, the Word of God, is sweet. And on the other hand, for the Christian, the Word of God is bitter. Isn't that true? If you've been studying the Bible, you read about it for yourself and you get great hope and consolation and comfort. And to you, the Word of God is like honey from the honeycomb. But as you go on reading the Bible and reading these fearful things that are going to happen to ungodly people, you feel a sense of despair. It becomes bitter. And this is what John was being made to understand. And so when he says to this mighty angel, "Give me the little book," the angel says, "Take it, eat it. It shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey." So I took the little book, says John, out of the angel's hand, ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Now you see, when he had digested the word, and when he had felt its sweetness and its bitterness, that's when the angel said to him, "Thou must prophesy again. Now that you've got the word of God, now that you understand its contents, now that you know the sweetness of my word and the bitterness of my word, go and testify before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." This mighty angel who towers over the universe with this little book, what does it indicate? Well, doesn't it indicate this, that the book, which is small, is not insignificant by any manner of means? It may appear to be a little book. It may appear to be as nothing. But you see, as this colossal angel stands astride the universe, he holds up this little book with his hand. And he reveals the divine character of the book. And that the book has been given in order that it may be disseminated among peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Oh, my dear friends, I know that the Bible is despised by people today. It's considered a thing that is of nothing. And there are those who find fault in it, and who say it's contradictory, this is contradicting that, and so on and so forth. That's the estimation of the world as far as the little book is concerned. But as far as God is concerned, this little book is the most important book that has ever been given to men. And that is why it's this mighty angel who stands astride the universe and who holds it up. It's as if this mighty angel is saying, this is the most important word that has come from God. This is the most important book that can be digested. This is the most important book that can be taken into the human system. And so how thankful to God we must ever be for the Bible. That in the midst of all the perplexing woes and judgments that are spoken of here in the book of Revelation, God suddenly, by this parenthesis, interjects and he says, there is hope. Here is my word. It's a word of grace, a word of reconciliation for men to me, a word of salvation. And so let us be thankful that God's open book is before us. The book is still there. And what a tragedy that it has been set aside by men. What a tragedy that the divine origin of this book has been despised by men. And what a tragedy for the universe that the authority of this book has been rejected by men. I tell you this, that if Britain still looked towards this book and if Britain still kept to this word of God, you wouldn't be getting leaflets telling you all about the plague of AIDS coming in through your letterbox until you're sick of it. You wouldn't be reading almost every day this coming as a featured article in our papers and being told about things that are happening among men in their degradation that we had never known of before. And that is because, you see, the country has despised the word of God and set it aside. And until we get back to the word, we can only expect the judgments of God to come upon us. Perplexing judgments, baffling judgments, terrifying judgments. And as you and I look at this chapter, it speaks to us and reminds us that the present day that we are living in, this year of grace, 1987, is still a year of grace. The word of God is with us. Don't despise that word. Take heed to it, or pay heed to it. But at the same time, as you and I read this chapter, we are reminded too of the voice of the seven thunders. The seven thunders. The seven thunders that this angel uttered, and which John was commanded not to write about. In other words, God's day of judgment is coming. Oh yes, judgments are with us. But it's the final judgment that we are thinking of. And what the world is doing at the present moment is moving on to the climax of the ages. And what will be the climax of the ages? The climax of the ages will come when the great white throne is set up, which is spoken of at the end of this wonderful book. And when that great white throne, which bespeaks righteousness, holiness, truth, integrity, ah, my dear friend, you know why God said it was a great white throne. A throne is always the symbol of judgment. When you and I read about some of the judgments that are passed by law courts today, we are appalled at the sentences that may be passed, and we may say, how unfair. We may say, is the criminal to get off scot-free like this? Is the criminal to be protected? And the victim is of no consequence whatever? Is the person in whose family a murder has taken place, is that person to be set aside of no consequence, and that murdered person set aside of no consequence? That all we've got to think about is the welfare and the well-being of the person who perpetrated this foul crime? When we think of it in terms like that, we say, what kind of a law is it that on the one hand protects the murderer almost, and on the other hand doesn't seem to have anything to do with offering as very much sympathy for the poor victim? But one day it will all be put right. Because, you see, it's a great white throne. It's holy, it's righteous, it's pure, it's just. And that is what the world is moving on to, the climax of the ages, when the great white throne will be set up and when all shall be gathered before it. And that is why a book like this has been given to us, the Bible, in order that we might make our own preparations for eternity. And how foolish if we are not making these preparations for eternity. I know that many of you, and it's only but right that you should do so, I find no fault with you for doing it. I know that many of you have insured your lives against this or against that. Many of you have said, perhaps, well, when I come to die, I don't want to be in debt of any kind to anyone, so I insure myself with regard to my funeral expenses. I insure myself that all my debts will be taken care of at the end of the day. Very good. You've protected yourself as far as that goes. And some of you will go even further and say, well, you know, I've protected myself against my old age. And I've taken out insurance coverage to protect me in these days when I'll be no longer working. Very well. You've protected yourself for this life. Have you taken out an insurance policy for eternity? Have you gone to Christ and said to Jesus, fill in my name in your insurance coverage. Take my debts. Pay them off. And secure me a home in heaven. Have you done that? That's the all-important thing. It's not whether you've got a good pension here in this world or whether you've got a nice home for retirement, good and all as they may be. But see that you've got a home in heaven and see that your debts are met and paid off by Christ through his blood. Let us pray. Eternal God, we pray thee that we may listen to thy word as it speaks to us. And do thou grant, gracious one, that just as thy servant of old took into his system the word that thou didst give to him, the word of life, the word of grace, the word of God, may we in similar fashion be thankful that we have this word. May we take it ourselves, take it into our very beings, no matter how it may cause bitterness. May we also, O Lord, discover its sweetness, and may we rejoice in it. Take us to our homes, we pray thee, in safety. Blot out our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.